Our scripture reading this morning is in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We are beginning a new series today after we concluded last week with Romans. And it's on the one another commands of the Bible. Love one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. We'll be doing that one too. Bear with one another, pray for one another. Many more one another commands in the Bible. And the most fundamental of those is this one, love one another. It is expressed by all those others. How do we love one another? Well, we do all those other things. We bear with one another. We pray for one another. We greet one another with a holy kiss. We'll talk about that one. Don't go kissing immediately. But we're doing this series in preparation for a change that the session has approved during our Sunday school hour for our adults. Children and youth Sunday schools won't be experiencing this change, but the adults will, starting in April. And the change, you know, and just kind of bear with me because I know Presbyterians hear the word change and they're just like, I'm against it. Don't even tell me what it is. I'm against it. I guess it's not just Presbyterians. It's kind of affliction of all God's people. But the change is basically this. We're moving from our present topical format for our adult Sunday school to a community-based format. And what I mean by that is we're going to have four Sunday school communities, and the effort will be to create a community that's between the larger Sunday morning public worship gathering and the small groups that we have meeting in various times throughout the week. And this will be a mid-level gathering whose purpose will be helping our shepherding, helping us welcome one another, helping us be the community of God's people that God wants us to be. So we're looking today at this command that's repeated many times through the Bible, particularly Jesus repeated it at the end of his life. Now, of course, we ought to pay attention to every single thing Jesus said, but I don't think we're mistaken if we give special attention to the things he said repeatedly just before his death. And this is one of those things. Love one another. John is often referred to as the apostle of love because he emphasizes this many times in his letters. So in 1 John, the passage we're looking at today is the third appearance of a rather extended section on love for one another. This is the third and final one from John. So let's read the passage, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9 or 7. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So we're going to consider today love's source, love's essence, and love's mission. So John first addresses in the characteristically black and white clarity he employs. he addresses this subject of the source of love. And he says very simply, love is from God. And he's not talking here about love in some general sense, but rather our love for one another. He's talking about the love Christians have for one another. Now, of course, Christians are supposed to love those outside the church too. Jesus taught that. That's just not what John is talking about here. He's talking about our love in the family of God. And he says here, very simply, in a positive and negative statement, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Then he states the same truth negatively. Anyone who does not love does not know God. So I don't know about you, but that kind of raises a question in my mind. Is John teaching here that unbelievers are incapable of love? I mean, that seems to be contrary to our experience. We all know people who don't know the Lord who love others. It helps me to remember something Jesus said about this, and I think this gets at the truth and resolves this question in my mind. Jesus said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So Jesus is talking here about two different levels of love. There is a level of love that people have, love for friends, love for family, that's natural and by God's grace is widespread among believers and unbelievers. But then there's also what we might call a supernatural love, a love that can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit, only coming to those who have been born of God. It's the love of people who are hard to love. Is there anybody like that in your life? We all have people like that, don't we? Maybe it's somebody who's hurt you in the past. Maybe it's someone whose politics just irk you. Maybe it's someone whose sin patterns remind you of your own sin, but you're not really aware of that. It's just you just know you react to this person, and you just don't like them very much. And yet, in the body of Christ, we're called to love one another, even those we find difficult to love. That's John's point here. And his language makes it clear. He says that only those born of God can love like this. Can anyone choose to be born? Of course not. We don't have control over that ourselves. And in the same way, our love for one another comes outside of us, just as our rebirth came from outside of us as well. And John adds an important phrase that helps us see how being born of God helps us learn to love. He writes, whoever loves has been born of God, and then listen to this phrase, and knows God. How is it that those born of God learn to love one another? Because they know God. And he's talking here about something more than theological knowledge. Theological knowledge is a wonderful thing. It's good. It's just not exactly what John is talking about here. He's talking about an intimacy with God. He's using that word know like Genesis 4 uses it when it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. It's intimacy with God is what John has in mind here when he talks about knowing God. It's that transformation that comes to us when we behold the beauty of God and we are drawn near to Him. We admire Him and we marvel that He has drawn near to us. We know, we experience the love of God. That's what John is talking about here. So John takes us next to how we can see more of the beauty of this God and his love for us. Love's essence. So we have to understand what love is if we're going to love others. And that's particularly important because our culture has redefined love to be primarily a feeling. If you have kind of these warm desires of goodwill for people, or if your emotions are stirred about something, we think, okay, I'm a loving person because I have good feelings about others. You might see something on television or hear something and be moved by it, and that's all good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But biblical love is more than that. And the more that it is, we can see here in this statement, God is love. That's a significant statement. Many places in the Bible describe the characteristics of God using adjectives. You know, God is holy, God is all-present, he's all-knowing, all those sort of attributes, qualities of God. But this is saying something more. It is saying that God is love, so that love permeates everything else that God is. So even in his judgment, he is a loving God, and everything God does, love permeates who God is. And the fact that John uses this to base his command to us to love one another is very significant. Here's what it shows. It shows the essence of being a human being is to love. That is a statement of immense importance. The essence of being a human being is to love. That's why, by the way, you don't need to be afraid of AI, you know, artificial intelligence. Computers will never be able to replace love, loving people. They are incapable. They will never be capable of doing so. The essence of your humanity, your identity, who you are, is to be a lover. It's not to be a producer. It's not to be efficient. It's not materialistic, which is what our world says it is. You know, you're just so much matter, so many cells and neurons firing and all that kind of thing. No, the essence of who you are as a human being is a lover. And when that is denied or challenged, your humanity is compromised and defaced. That's what God has created us in this way, to be like him, to love. So God helps us here, and John points this out, by making manifest the love of God. That's what he says. He uses that word, that the love of God has been made manifest. That means God's not trying to hide it. He's showing it. He's publishing it here, making it evident to everyone. Here's what it means to love. And here's how John says it. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want to note three components of God's love that we see there. The first one might be easily missed. God loves by making a plan to love. God is a planner. He doesn't leave his love up to spur-of-the-moment feelings. He has planned this love from eternity past. Peter spoke of that in his sermon at Pentecost. He said that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Most worthwhile things in life require some planning, don't they? You get married, what do? Many people hire a wedding planner because there's a lot of planning to be done. You're facing retirement and want to provide for your financial needs. Lots of people hire financial planners to help them through that. You want to build a house, what do? You hire an architect. He plans every single thing before a single shovel of dirt is turned. Planning is important. And, so often we leave love in our world up to just kind of spur of the moment decisions, depending on how we feel. And, thankfully God hasn't done that. He has planned to love us. And He has faithfully executed that plan. Here's an application that came to my mind as I was thinking about that. Oftentimes we don't love because we don't have margin in our life for the two things that love often requires, and that's time and money. So maybe one area where you could make some plans, being like your God, is to plan your time and your money in order to have some margin for people. Remember that story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan met the needs. He loved well the needy traveler. And it required of him both time and money. Perhaps one of the reasons the Levite and the priest passed by him was that they had important appointments to get to. They had no margin. They didn't want to take the time to do that. Love takes oftentimes a large amount of both of those things. And so we plan by providing margin in our lives for that. A second feature of God's love is that He took action. You know, God certainly has feelings of love, but love cannot be reduced to a feeling. It must move into action. And so two actions are mentioned that God took: the incarnation and the atonement. The incarnation, God did something by sending His Son into the world. Which, by the way, there's some important Christology in that. Jesus was sent. It couldn't be said of any of us that we were sent into the world. We were born into the world. The fact that Jesus was sent into the world indicates that He had an existence prior to His coming into the world. He was the second member of the Trinity. He's existed from eternity past, and He was sent into the world, John says, that we might live through Him. Clear implication. Were it not for Jesus coming, we would be dead. So think about what that means for you personally. Apart from God's loving action to send Jesus, we would all be hopelessly lost. And then God's second action, John mentions, is the atonement, referred to by this wonderful biblical word, propitiation. It's one of those key words of the Bible, and it means that through Jesus' death, the wrath of God has been satisfied. And the result of that is now we are forgiven. We are no longer subject to the judgment of God because Jesus has taken it for us. In his classic work, The Cross of Christ, John Stott has a chapter titled, Why Did Christ Die? And toward the end of the chapter, he quotes Octavius Winslow, who summed things up like this. Who delivered Jesus up to die? Not Judas for money. Not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. God loved us and He acted. Love always requires action. It must move beyond feeling to acting on behalf of another for their good. In a podcast I heard this week, Curtis Chang was contrasting childhood and adulthood. And he contrasted it like this. Children will often see problems, but it's up to the adults to take responsibility to resolve the problems. So you're in a house and the roof starts leaking and a child sees it. What does a child do? Does he go on the internet and find a good roofer? No, he says to his mom or dad, the roof is leaking. And what are the responsible people in the household supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to fix it. They're the adults. They get on the internet. They find the roofer. They arrange for the leak to be fixed. Are you a child or are you an adult? Children just whine and complain about the problems they see. Are you one of those who spend all your time pointing out problems? Maybe you do so on the internet. Maybe you do so just by talking to other people. Or are you someone who has said, you know, there are problems here, but I want to do what God calls me to do to address that problem. You know, oftentimes what keeps us from doing that is we are like, well, you know, I'm just one person. I mean, the problems are immense. What can I do? Well, that's a cowardly response. God calls you to act. He calls you to love. And many times the things that he calls you to do are just really small things. You know, God doesn't ask us to go out and solve all the problems in the world. But there are things that he calls you to do. Let me tell you about an experience I had last week. You know, we have fellowship dinners here at the church. And one of the things we're doing is we're using our children to help make those dinners. And, you know, when you do that, one of the things that's required is some supervision. So we need adults to supervise the children as they prepare all these things. So I volunteered to do that last week. And I want to tell you, it was an utter delight. It was so much fun to do that. It was a little thing, a little act of love. And I got the joy of seeing 10, 11, 12-year-old boys and girls having a blast serving you, learning that they're needed in the church, that they can make a contribution to the work of the church. So, you know, training them to be adults instead of children. Training them not to just sit around and complain all the time, but to do something. So will you be an adult too? And not just complain? You know, not just say, why don't they do something about this? But say, God, what have you called me to do about this? And it's okay if it's a small thing. We need lots of small things done in the church. There's a never-ending list of those things. But you see, if we do those things as an act of love for one another, seeing them really in the same vein as what God has done, not nearly as significant as what God has done through Jesus, but We're exhibiting the family trait there. God has loved, and his love has led him to action, to solve problems that he sees that are hurting people. God calls me to love, to see problems that are hurting people, and to take action. Love acts. The third thing we see about love, and this is something that we need to recognize. Love requires self-denial. So I don't want to paint an erroneous picture here that loving actions are always just a picnic at the beach and loads of fun. Sometimes they are. It was for me last Sunday. But sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're hard. They require self-denial. But you see, the central question of love is not what's in it for me. The central question is, what good can I bring about? That's the question God addressed in his loving actions. He brought about good through our Lord Jesus. Even when it was painful, He sent His Son. There was a separation there. I remember when our oldest went off to college. And those of you who've been there, you can identify with, there's a little bit of parental pain when that happens. His youngest sister, after we dropped him off at college, she cried the whole way home, 2-hour drive. She cried the whole time. Life will never be the same again. And you know what? She was right. It wasn't the same ever again. How much greater was God's action of sending His Son? Because He sent Him to a place that was hostile to Him. Born in a setting designed for animals, not people. Born in a nation where the king had such a strong desire to kill Him that He killed all the children of this town where He was born. Born into a world, sent into a world where He was forced to be taken by His parents as a refugee to Egypt. He became a homeless refugee in this world. During His ministry, repeatedly they sought to kill Him, finally succeeding at the end. The hostile world into which Jesus was sent required the most extreme form of self-denial. God did not do this for Himself. He did it for us. That's what love does. Self-denial is required. And then finally, love's mission. In these final two verses, John states this command once again to love one another, and then he follows it with a reason. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. You see, the love of God bears evangelistic fruit. And how does that work? Because the problem is, God is a spirit. People can't see Him. Well, what John says here is that that's where we come in. That's where the church comes in. We are to be the incarnation, the embodiment of the love of God in our love for one another. We're supposed to show people that God is not this being that they believe the lies of Satan and think that He's uncaring, that He's unwise, that He's cruel, that He's just judgmental. All of these misconceptions of God, we can clear up by our love for one another. We can show people, no, this is what God is really like. He is love. God is love. So our prayer is that we would grow in our love for others as we grow in our grasp of God's love for us. Let's pray to Him now. Oh, Father, we do pray for the work of Your Spirit in our hearts to know what Paul says is unknowable, but He wants us to know it and to grasp the depth of God's love for His people. So, Lord, help us to do that we might become more and more like our God, and that we might be filled with hearts of love for others. Oh God, forgive us for the self-centeredness that keeps us from loving others. Forgive us and help us to be self-deniers who take action, who make plans, who use what You've given us to love others. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come today to the Lord's table, I just want to encourage you, as the juice and the bread are passed, that you say this prayer to the Lord. Lord, would You capture my heart by the beauty of Your love and transform my heart to love others. like you have loved me. Because the Lord's Supper shows that in some glorious ways. This is how far God was willing to go to love us. A broken body, shed blood, all with a vision of a future feast in heaven, an eternal fellowship, loving fellowship with his people, a restoration of paradise. That's God's vision, includes us. So pray. And let me join me now as I lead us in prayer for that. God, would you, by the power of your Spirit, transform our hearts. We don't ask that you transform these elements. They're just juice and wine and bread. We pray instead, O God, that you would change our hearts by giving us a fresh vision of the beauty of your love for us, teaching us also to love one another. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.